waliwo ebintu bisatu byenjagala okuleeta mu kutegeera kwamme nga tutunuulira ekitabo kino ekinyuvu.
To have order in churches, three things are needed.
Okuba n'enteekateeka ennungi mu kanisa ebintu bisatu byetaagibwa.
Number one, the right elders.
Ekisooka abakadde abatuufu.
And we see that in Titus chapter 1.
Era ng'ekyo tukiraba mu Tito esula esooka.
Number two, the right discipleship.
Ekyokubiri kwe kuyigiriza okutuufu.
And we see that in Titus chapter 2.
Era ng'ekyo tukiraba mu Tito esula eyookubiri.
Number three, the right gospel. And we see that in Titus chapter
3.
Titus has got three chapters, and I intend to handle it that way. Before we look at those three points, allow me to give you some logistics about the book of Titus. The book of Titus was a letter written by the Apostle Paul. We see that in verse 1 of Titus chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul is the one who wrote this letter. So the writer of this book was Paul. But observe his audience in verse 4. To whom did Paul write this book? Verse 4 tells us, to Titus, my true child in a common faith. This book was written to Titus. And Paul calls Titus his true child. In a common faith. In short, Titus had come to the saving knowledge of Christ through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Or putting it different, he was a student of the Apostle Paul. So the writer is Paul, and he writes to Titus, but the reason is given in verse 5. And verse 5 reads, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order. And that is why we are asking the question that for a church to be orderly, what is needed? Let us now look at those three things. Number one, the right elders. Observe the reason for which Paul left Titus in Crete. In verse 5, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So observe, friends, two things here. First, the need to appoint elders. The Apostle Paul says, I left you there to finish. Let me read the text again. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So what did Paul leave unfinished, which now wants Titus to finish? Well, he did not appoint elders. And the Apostle Paul emphasizes the need to appoint right elders.
Era ng'omutume Paulo akkaatiriza obuvunaanyizibwa obwetaaga obuli mu kuteekawo abakadde abatuufu.
By giving the qualifications of elders.
Ng'atuwa ebisaanyizo by'abakadde bano.
And when you look at these qualifications of elders.
Era ng'otunuulira ebisaanyizo by'abakadde bano.
Character is key.
Engeri gye beeyisaamu nkulu nnyo.
It's not about giftedness.
Tekiri ku birabo.
It is about character.
Naye neeyisa.
One who is highly gifted but with a bad character doesn't qualify to be an elder. Character is key, it overrides skill. And about his character, the Apostle Paul states the following. First, his character at home. His character at home. An elder must be blameless in the home. Observe our text, verse 6. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers, are not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. His character at home is very important. And there are two things mentioned here about the domestic qualification of elders. First, they must be sexually pure. Must be a husband of one wife. This command, husband of one wife, does not mean that an elder must be married. There are people who think that husband of one wife means that elders must be married. If that is the case, then Paul himself was not qualified. The point of this command, an elder must be husband of one wife, has got everything to do with his sexual purity. An elder must be faithful to his wife. A one-woman man. It means we are to look for men with a strong marriage. Men who are committed to their wives. Men who care about their wife. Men who are not flirting with other women. That is very important. But observe another thing is that a man whose children believe. This is controversial, especially how Titus brings it out. Observe verse 6 once again. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers. When we come across difficult passages, we must use the clear passages to explain the difficult passages. What does Paul mean when he says the children must be believers? Salvation belongs to God, doesn't belong to the elder. So of course, here Paul is not saying that the children of elders must be Christians. That's not what he's saying. But the point here is that the elder must be able to rule his wife and his children. Because if he can't manage his wife and his children, then he cannot manage the church. His children must be believers, doesn't mean that they must be born again. Oh, friends, in terms of application, we can see from the character element above how unlike Paul we are. At times we often look for skills in leaders, good preaching, a dynamic personality, a pastoral touch, good strategy, administrative capacities. But Paul's primary concern is not finding the people with the best skills. Praise the Lord when you find them. His primary concern is with their character. He is much more interested in the type of person they are. So we have seen his character at home, but observe number two, his character in public or everywhere. We see that in verse 7 and 8. Observe with me, friends. For an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. In verse 7, Paul repeats the word blameless, but now the focus is on all-round character. In verse 7, five negative characteristics to avoid in an elder: not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gains. And in verse 8, it is positive virtues that this elder must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, one who is self-controlled, one who is upright, holy, and disciplined. Again, the emphasis of the Apostle Paul is on character. An immoral character corrupts skills. When skills are used for selfish ends, they become destructive. An immoral character also corrupts the truth. Truth failure normally starts with moral failure. But observe, friends, number three, his character in doctrine. We are looking at the qualifications of right elders. We have looked at their character at home, their character, you know, everywhere else or anywhere else, but also their character in doctrine. Elders must be blameless in their doctrine. Oh, pastor, where are you getting that? Well, in the passage, observe verse 9. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instructions in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Elders must be able to teach. And when you look at the qualifications of elders and deacons, they are the same except this particular one. Elders must be able to teach. And as elders, we must study the scriptures. We must study good books. We must be all-rounded in our studies, pastoral theology, doctrine, historical theology. We must study, friends. But also the Apostle Paul ends with what these elders must be doing in the church. That they must be shepherding the church. Where do we get that? Verse 10. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced. Elders are to shepherd the flock. Shepherding the flock involves going door to door, visiting your members. You must know what your flock is going through. You are a shepherd. You must know when the flock is sick, either physically or spiritually. It is your job to look after these souls. Because one day you'll give an account. So the work of elder is not an easy work. It involves looking after souls, looking after people Christ died for, and you are shepherding these people Christ died for on behalf of Christ. That is why you are the under shepherd. The shepherd is Christ himself. But in shepherding, at times it will involve rebuking. Members who are unruly, they must be rebuked. The Apostle Paul uses very strong language in verse 11. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting all families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. Friends, that is the first thing we see for order to take place in the church. The church must have the right elders. And what makes the elders right is, first of all, their qualifications, and also their faithfulness to the work God has called them to do. But observe in the second place that for the church to be orderly, the church needs right discipleship. My dear friends, don't leave everything to Pastor Bill Issa and his fellow elders. Each one of you here at Reconciliation Baptist Church must be doing something. And that's what we see in Titus chapter 2. Are you here and you call yourself an old man? Observe what you should be doing in verse 2 of Titus 2. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Paul doesn't tell us the age, you know, for one to qualify to be an old man. But of course, each one of us, we have here who are in their 40s. Even in your 30s, you have those who are younger than you. You must be an example to them. You must be an example to them in your faith. In your doctrine. In your lifestyle. You must be an example to those who are younger than you. We have, I don't know here, but back home, usually when people grow older, they tend to just sit and critique what is going on in the church. You hear them use statements like those days when we were youths. We were on fire. But dear non-youth, where is your fire today? We want to see that fire even now. You know, youths of nowadays, it's not how we used to do things. Older men be examples in the church. Be examples in your speech and in your conduct. Disciple younger men in the church. Discipleship should not only be left to elders. Discipleship must be holistic. The whole church must be involved. Are you here and you call yourself an older woman? Paul has got something for you in verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. Yesterday we were witnessing the wedding of Emma. Do we have older women in this house? Those who've been married. More than, you know, Emma has been married. It's your duty to teach Emma's wife how to love the husband and take care of children. If you've been married for a year or 2 years or more, You are more experienced than someone who was married yesterday. Don't just critique and say, oh, these kinds of wives of nowadays. Be there to guide. Older women are to teach younger women how to love their husbands. How to take care of children. But observe in verse 5, he says, how to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Teach younger women how to take care of their homes. Don't just look at them, don't just watch them. You must be able to disciple them. Older men, disciple younger men. Older women, disciple younger women. Are you here and you are saying, well, I'm young and I'm not in one of these categories here? Oh, that's not true. Observe the 6. Likewise, age younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teachings, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opportunity may not be put, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Oh, dear young people, you've seen what the Apostle Paul is saying to you here. Be an example in faith. Even in your doctrine, don't leave systematic theology to older Christians. Go to your elders, get a book and read, study. But you can also buy good books. So we see, friends, here that the discipleship the Apostle Paul is talking about is one that is all-encompassing, one that is holistic, one that involves every member in the church. No one should be dormant in the church. Must be doing something for Christ. But he also talks to those who are working, the working class. Observe verse 9. Both servants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior.
Okusiimibwanga mu byonna obutayombanga obutabbanga naye okulaganga obwesiga obulungi bwonna.
I don't know here, but several times I've heard people telling me, you pastors who work for God, and I ask them, are you working for the devil?
Nti simanyi kigenda mu maaso naye mpulidde abantu bangi nga bagamba nti naye mu abasumba bakolera.
Whether you are an accountant, you are an economist, you are an engineer, whatever you do, you must do it to the glory of God. That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying we must make the gospel attractive even at work.
Tulina okuletera enjiri okubanga esikiriza ne ku mirimu gye tukola.
People must be able to ask you the question, which church do you go to?
Abantu balina okubanga basobola okubuuza ekibuuzo, naye osabira wa?
Because of your submissiveness to your boss at work. Because of your work ethics. For a believer, there is no sacred secular divide. Everything is sacred. We must do everything to the glory of God. Why should we obey our masters at our working place? Why should we have good ethics? Observe what Paul says in verse 10. In verse 10 says, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything, friends, in everything, they may do what? They may adorn. Some versions will say, so that the gospel may be attractive to them. Oh, friends, that is the second thing we see for a church to be orderly. Number one, we saw that for a church to be orderly, it must have the right discipleship or the right elders. Number two, we have seen that it must have the right discipleship. We must all be involved. Order men being examples to younger men. Order women training younger women how to take care of their homes. Younger men living holy lives. Those who are the working class being examples that are at work. Oh, what an all-encompassing discipleship. Let me ask you a personal question, each one of you. Do you have someone you are discipling? Do you have someone you are discipling? Someone you have said, that young girl or that young man, I want to disciple them. I want them to be sound in faith, sound in doctrine. Do you have someone you are discipling? Or maybe you've left everything to the elders. Oh, friends, the work of these elders is to equip you for work of service. The elders are not here to do everything, but to equip the church so that you can be ambassadors of Christ. The right elders, the right discipleship, finally, number three, the right gospel. And the Apostle Paul ends with the most important thing. And we see that in chapter 3 of Titus. And before he gives the gospel, the Apostle Paul begins with the bad news. Here's how he begins in verse 1. Verse says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Verse 2, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Then verse 3 now, he reminds them of the bad news, verse 3, For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, and hated by others and hating one another. The Apostle Paul is reminding them what they were at one point. He's telling Titus, remember Titus, we were once sinners. And if you are here and you are a Christian, I'm sure you can attest to that. That at one point before you became a believer, you were what Paul is saying here. Verse 3, for we ourselves were once foolish. Pastor, are you saying I was once foolish? Yes, I don't apologize. You were once foolish. You were once disobedient. You once hated righteousness. You were once a hater of God. You were once a lover of the world. You were once a lover of sin. That is the description of someone who does not know God. And if you are here this morning and you are not a Christian, that's your description. You are under God's wrath. And perhaps you are asking, how am I under God's wrath? Well, it is because of the sin of Adam. In Genesis, we are told that Adam was placed in the Garden of Eden. For food, he was allowed every fruit of the tree of the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he was told, the day you eat of this forbidden fruit, you surely die. Adam ate the forbidden fruit.
Adam,
he sinned against God. Oh, wait a minute. Here's the bad news. When Adam sinned against God, all of us here were in Adam. Even those who died a long time ago, they were in Adam. Even those who are yet to be born were in Adam. The whole human race was in Adam. And because Adam sinned against God, it follows that we all sinned against God. His fall was our fall. The contamination of Adam was our contamination. So we come into this world as sinners. We come into this world as haters of God, all of us, friends. We come into this world as people who love sin. Given an opportunity to choose between righteousness and sin, who would choose sin? Dear little children who are here, your daddy and mommy may call you angel, little angel. That is just for your self-esteem. Even babies who are born today, they are not little angels. They are vipers, they are diapers. Born with sin. born under the condemnation of God. And Paul makes that very clear. Titus, we were once foolish. Remember what saved you and me, Titus. And observe now what saved them. Verse 4, it begins with but. He says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom we poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Verse 7, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Paul says this is how we are saved. We were not saved because we are good boys. I don't know here in Uganda, but back home, at times you ask someone, are you a Christian? Almost always they'll say yes. The shocking answer is when you ask them a follow-up question, how did you become a Christian? And common answers are as follows. My mother is a prayer warrior. My dad is an elder at church. My relatives are Christians. My name is Matthew, and Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. I am saved because I go to church. I am saved because I sing in a choir. Friends, none of those can save you. Jesus is our only Savior. On the cross, all our sins were put on Him. Our past sins, present sins, and future sins were put on Jesus, and Jesus was punished on our behalf. He was punished on our behalf once and for all. Salvation is only found in Christ. You who is here and you are not saved, don't leave this place without making peace with God. Come to Jesus. Cry out like blind Bartimaeus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus who save you. He will wash you in His blood. You will become a Christian as well. Salvation is found only in Christ. It is not found anywhere else. Do you know this Jesus we are talking about? Have you been to the cross and has your sins been forgiven? Jesus forgives sin. Perhaps you are saying, Pastor, I have no idea how much of a sinner I am. I have messed up. I'm one of the chief sinners in Uganda. Are you saying Christ can forgive me?
Ogamba nti Kristo kwe yasobola okunsonyiwa nze.
The answer is yes.
Ekyokuddamu kiri nti ye.
He forgave the criminal.
Yasonyiwa abazibe misango.
He has forgiven the worst of sinners.
Asonyiwe abasinga obubi.
He can forgive you your sins.
Nawe asobola okunsonyiwa ebibi byo.
Allow me to end as follows, dear friends. We must be committed to preaching this gospel. For some reason, the Apostle Paul ends with a caution. Observe verse 8, he tells Titus what to do. He says the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things. So that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Paul says this gospel, we must share it. We must be committed to good works. Are you committed to sharing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? But here is the warning. He says, be committed to sharing the gospel, but don't do the following. Verse 9. It says, but avoid foolish controversies. Genealogies. Dissensions and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Avoid fighting, friends. As a church, avoid fighting, avoid quarreling among yourselves. And at times, as a reformed movement, we pay attention to quarreling over non-essentials. Quarreling on things which the world out there is not even, you know, doesn't even care about them. Busy quarreling, are you infralapsarianism or supralapsarianism? Big terms. Now, I'm not saying that doctrine is not important, but doctrine is important. But in essentials, unity, friends. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity, as St. Augustine said. Let us be committed in preaching the gospel to people in Uganda. Fights and quarrels in the church, they rob us the energy to evangelize. And that is why Paul ends on that note, says, Avoid foolish controversies and quarreling. Also, dear friends, how can a church be orderly? Three things. The right elders, the right discipleship, the right gospel. Amen.